I would like to turn you, please, in the first instance, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. The 90th Psalm. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up in the morning. It flourisheth and groweth up in the evening. It is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And then let us read again in the book of Joshua, chapter 23. The book of Joshua, chapter 23. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, neither cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back, and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We have reached the two chapters which conclude the book of Joshua and comprise two valedictory or parting statements made by that servant of God. The second of them in the 24th chapter appears to have occurred at Shechem, while this in chapter 23 is believed to have been delivered at Shiloh, which you recall was the religious center for the people at that time and where the tabernacle was established. And Joshua, advanced in years at this stage and suffering in consequence of it, various afflictions of body as it would appear, is caused to make a statement in which he both reflects upon the past and that which has befallen the people thus far. He remarks upon the present and the state in which they are found at this point in their history, and he speaks also of their future. To this end, we looked last time at the past as it applied to those people, and various verses we selected from this passage which spoke of those things which had gone on before. And we learned how that despite being so small and mean and few a people, relatively speaking, they had successfully conquered 7 much greater and mightier nations in the land of Canaan and had occupied largely their territories. Indeed, they had shown, as verses 9 and 10 of this passage describe, that all their enemies could not stand, while they, the people of God, could not fall. And we sought to spiritualize this experience for we who are the people of God in the present day. And we inquired why this condition or these circumstances arose for the people of the Hebrews, and more particularly why they come about for us. And we learned from Joshua's retrospective 3 things: that these things came about because of God, because it was God that fought for them. And we find this reiterated many times in the passage, that whilst the people themselves had been engaged, yet nevertheless it was God who fought for them. And spiritually speaking, the reason why God's people stand whilst their enemies fall and not vice versa is because God fighteth for us. Who shall the Lord's elect condemn? 'Tis God that justifies their souls, as the hymn writer describes the truth of Romans 8. So this situation arose because God fought for them. We saw still further in the third verse, ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. Because of you. And we learn this remarkable truth that God thus acted and thus engaged himself because of those people and for those people, because he had chosen them, because he had selected them, because he loved them as his people. And this is the truth which applies spiritually also. God is pleased to act because of us, because of an unconditional and indeed inexplicable love which he has set upon his own chosen people. God thus commendeth his love toward us. And still further in that retrospective, Joshua makes numerous mention of promises which had also gone before. The Lord acted, verse 5, according as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. The promises of God, the word of God pertaining to these people, determined that he would and he did act for them as he had said. And we saw from Peter's epistle how that there are given unto us, the people of God, exceeding great and precious promises, indeed, as Hebrews describes them, better promises than ever the Israelites of old had, are made unto us, the people of God in the New Testament age. And because of those promises, he acts towards us in the manner that he does. But let us move on from that point to see how Joshua describes the situation which faced the people at that precise moment as he declared those words. And the present component of this threefold statement is contained in verse 14. Having reflected upon the past and having yet that to say about the future, he says in verse 14, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Joshua says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Now, in one sense, he was making a very direct and practical statement concerning his own health or want of it and his own personal physical condition. He was old and stricken in years, and it was evident to him and to those around him that his time remaining upon earth was short. Exactly how much longer after making these statements Joshua was gathered unto his people, unto the people of God above, we are not specifically told. But it was evidently not very long hence that Joshua died. And that is the interpretation of these words upon the very surface. He was, like all humanity before and after him, waxing old and approaching unto death. And yet there is much more contained in this statement of Joshua's, because you notice how, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, he does not simply say, "And behold, this day I am dying." He does not say, "Behold, this day I am rather ill and of poor health and of reduced strength and ability." He is caused to use this remarkable statement, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." And there is significance in that. Because let me suggest to you that here in the verse 14, Joshua is presenting a great contrast. He, the servant of God, the mouthpiece of the Lord, a man by whom the word of God had been communicated to the people many times, was growing old and dying. He was subject to all the weakness and change which is characteristic of the people of God on earth. And the contrast which he draws, this servant of God, this speaker of the word of God, is between himself, the channel, and the word of God itself. "Behold, this day," he says, "I am going the way of all the earth. But ye know, in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Joshua says, "I am failing." God's word does not fail. "I," he says, "belong to this earth, and consequently am characterized by weakness, by temporality, by earthliness. But God's word is characterized by power and by permanence and by perfection." This is the contrast which he draws. You see, the way of all the earth, the way of earthly things, is to change and to decay, is to wax old and ultimately to vanish away. That is the way of things of the earth, people of the earth, material and physical things which belong to the earth. Those things which do appear, says Paul in 2 Corinthians, those things which do appear are temporal. They are visible, we see them with our mortal eyes, but like all mortal and earthly things, they quickly pass away. But, says Joshua, the word of God cannot pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away. Indeed, we know ultimately they shall. This present created sphere will be rolled up as a garment in the end of time and history. It is a thing temporal. It is a thing determined for ultimate destruction. But the word of the Lord abideth forever. Heaven and earth may pass away. My words, saith God, cannot pass away. This was the situation as Joshua perceived and described it at that present time. He was faced with all the vicissitudes and changes, all the weakness and mortality that earthly existence is commensurate with. But by contrast, by glorious contrast, says he, not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. The word of God, my friends, is sure. It is permanent. It is, as the psalmist says, forever settled in heaven. And here is something upon which we may always rely. Here is a statement which is always true. Joshua was making this statement toward the end of his natural life. Here we are, stood at the turning of the year as 2014 comes in. But my friends, at any point in time which we might choose to mention between his day and ours, this dual statement is true of the present, whenever that present might be. Namely, that earthly things go the way of the earth, are subject to weakness and temporality and change, but that with equal certainty, the word of God is sure, and it is steadfast, and it is unalterable, and that he is the Lord who changes not. The changeability and mutability and temporality of man, the permanence, the faithfulness, the immutability of the things of God. And this dual statement is true whenever we care to make it. But let us move on to consider from this chapter 23 then what Joshua had to say concerning the future as it pertained to God's people then. And let us seek to draw parallels to ourselves as God's people now. And in this chapter 23, it is interesting that Joshua presents two pictures of the future. He presents to the people two alternative paths, two very different courses which their future might take. Now, before we even proceed to examine them, some might reflect upon this and say, well, is this really valid? Because surely we know that God is sovereign over all things. And surely there is only one course for the future to take. There is never a diversity of paths or options, really. They are only hypothetical. They are only theoretical. God has decreed the future, and it is a thing as certain and as fixed as is the past. And yet it is important to realize, friends, that this pertains very much to the secret will of God, and that, by its very nature, is not revealed unto us. We do not know the future. And Joshua, though inspired by God, though speaking the word of God here in chapter 23, speaks from a human perspective, which in matters such as these is the same perspective from which we have to operate. Yes, we know and we attest the sovereignty of God, and we praise and bless him for it. And yet, as pertains to his secret will, and as pertains to the future, we can only operate from this human perspective in which we stand. And humanly speaking, for the people of God then, humanly speaking for us now, there is very often a diversity of courses before us, or perhaps an either-or possibility which presents itself. And so it is from this human angle that Joshua is caused to write as he presents two potential futures. Let us then look at the negative one first, that which belongs to God's warnings and God's judgments. Verse 7. See that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Verse 12, else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. They shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Similarly, in verse 16, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Here is one particular picture of the future which Joshua presents to the people. Joshua knew that their conquest of the land of Canaan had not been complete and entire. Whilst he had instructed and exhorted the people according to the word of God, whilst the likes of himself and Caleb, motivated by true faith, had made complete conquest and had fully secured certain parcels and territories of land, the same had not been true for the whole company of people. And in many places, remnants of heathen nations remained, allowed to continue. Pacts and contracts made between the people of God and those heathen nations. And Joshua knew full well the dangers and hazards inherent in such an approach. Joshua knew why God had specifically decreed that a complete annihilation of those nations was necessary. Because even the smallest seed, even the least remnant of that error and sin and falsehood, could, like a little leaven in a lump, like the smallest of seeds, grow and grow into something much worse, much more serious, much grosser iniquity. And it is against this potential future that Joshua warns the people. And do you notice the progression, or perhaps we should call it more a regression, that Joshua identifies in these verses? How things are likely to worsen. In verse 7, for example, that ye come not among these nations. This might seem a very little thing, simply being among people of those nations, having perhaps a remnant of a heathen nation some distance away on one side or perhaps on the other side, that ye come not among these nations. Neither make mention of the name of their gods. Well, some might say, surely, just to know the names of some of those heathen deities, some of those false gods which those other nations knew, surely that is only a little matter, is it not? But notice how the pattern proceeds. Nor caused to swear by them. Well, some might say we know the names of those false gods, and we know that some of these heathen nations, they have curses which they say that incorporate the name of their gods. Well, surely it's all right for us to borrow those turns of phrase, isn't it? I mean, it's just a manner of speaking. We don't really believe in those foreign gods. We're not honouring those gods just by using these little expressions, these intensifiers which incorporate the names of those gods. Indeed, it might almost be said that we're mocking those false gods. We're not taking them seriously. We're only swearing by them. My friends, look how it develops. Neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. you see how the matter has proceeded, how it has worsened? First, it is just knowing the names. Then it is using those names in a casual or offhand way. And before long, there is service rendered unto those false deities. Ultimately, there is a bowing down unto them. And similarly, this matter of simply dwelling among those nations mentioned at the start of verse 7, see how that proceeds. Verse 12 continues the pattern, "Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you." First, it is simply a matter of proximity. But before long, it is one of adherence. And that soon develops into a complete interrelationship with those peoples, with those heathen tribes. This is how the devil works. This is how sin spreads. The devil does not come in and tempt us with the grossest of iniquities first. He begins with that which appears least, which appears the slightest, with that which we struggle to think of a verse to quote against it, that which we struggle to see the evil in. And so it develops. Do you remember how Psalm 1 describes the situation from a converse angle? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." How easy it is for one who at the first intended simply to walk past the counsel of the ungodly to find that they have stopped walking and they are standing in the way of sinners. And having stopped to stand and to contemplate the way of sinners, it is only a short step between that and sitting in the seat of the scornful. "Oh, take heed," says Joshua, "be warned," says Joshua. "This is the way things could degenerate. This is the manner in which matters could deteriorate. And ere long, this could be your sad situation." And indeed, look how he describes the ultimate conclusion of such a course in verse 13. "Knowing for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." That first statement, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you," describes a sort of vicious cycle situation. The people were instructed to fight against those heathen nations and to drive them out. And as long as they believed God, as long as they exercised faith in God to help them and put their hand to the sword and took up their arms and brought the battle to those heathen nations, so long as they thus acted, God would help them and would grant them the victory and would drive out their enemies. But as soon as they faltered, as soon as they ceased to fight, they ceased to get the victory. They ceased to have that initial success. And now, says Joshua, if you are going to go still further and form these alliances and these covenants and pacts with these heathen nations, know for a certainty that God will stop driving them out before you altogether. And as they stop being driven out, then more pacts and contracts are made, and still less success is had, and the still more entrenched do these heathen nations become. A vicious cycle. Let us draw the parallels, friends, between ourselves and our enemies, namely sin and self and Satan. If we desire to gain the victory over these things, my friends, if we desire to know conquests against sin, against self, against Satan, then God's requirement of us is that we continue to wield our arms, that we continue to take up the whole armour of God, that we continue to fight and to strive against them in complete dependence and faith upon Him. As soon as we stop, as soon as we say, oh, this sin is too difficult. As soon as we say, oh, the adversary is too great for me. I'm only a man. I'm only a woman. What hope do I have against the devil? As soon as we come to a halt and decide instead on compromise, well, I'll just have to cope with this sin in my life. I'll just have to admit that the devil has got the upper hand and there's an end of it. Why should God deign to help us any further? If we have given up the fight, if we have said, well, there is nothing more that we can do, let's just compromise, let's just make an alliance, why should God grant any further aid or assistance? To quote the hymn writer, no, we must fight if we would reign. Increase our courage, Lord. We'll bring the fight, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Let us beware of this vicious cycle which can develop if we quit the fight while there is still a battle to be fought. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Now the descriptions here are very graphic and very instructive, because let us remember that the Hebrews at this time represent the people of God. They were God's people at that time. And the threat here given was not that they would be completely overcome, was not that Canaan would be lost, was not that they would be wiped out as a nation. That could not happen to the people of God in the Old Testament age at that time. Similarly for ourselves, who are the true people of God. Alas, there are true people of God who form these alliances with sin, who fall into disobedience and do not wage the war in which they are instructed. They do not lose their salvation. They are not destroyed. They do not cease to be heirs of heaven and instead be sent to hell. We do not believe in a salvation which can be gained and then lost. But here is the dire warning of verse 13. You see, those things that are there mentioned, a snare, a trap, a scourge, a thorn, none of these things are fatal, are they? A person does not die on account of having a scourge in their side. A thorn in the eye, though incredibly painful, is not fatal. An animal that gets itself into a trap or into a snare is not killed by it. It is not here speaking of a trap or a snare of the kind designed to kill the beast, but rather to keep it in a place until the hunter can arrive. And this, you see, friends, is the effect of sin, of worldliness, of not fighting. In the case of the Christian, it is not that they lose their salvation, we do not preach that, but it is that they become entrapped. They cannot make further progress. They become ensnared. They still have their lives, they still have their existence as a child of God, but my friends, how limited it becomes, how restricted, how it prevents them from service, how it prevents them from progress. A scourge in the side will not kill a person, but how it affects the way in which they walk, how it prevents them in pilgrimage. A thorn in the eye will not prove fatal, but how vision would be blurred, how difficult it would become to see clearly, how hard to find one's way forward in such a situation. These are the effects of harbored sin, of regarded iniquity in the life of the believer. And surely the language of this verse alone should be enough to warn us against it and to cause us ever to pray that we might be delivered from it and kept forever upon our guard. Because let us consider in conclusion this morning, friends, that second picture of the future here given by godly Joshua. Having presented these dire warnings and these judgments of God, let us consider the alternative. Verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Verse 8. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. Verse 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Here is the alternative. Here is another view of the future. And there in the sixth verse we see Joshua returning to a theme which occupied him at the very commencement of his labours and his ministry. Words which the Lord, you remember, spoke to Joshua and exhorted Joshua with, that clearly had remained with him right up until his 110th year of life. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The people were told of the need for strength and courage. And do you notice that strength and courage was needed not specifically for fighting battles, not in waging war against heathen nations, not in the matter of bearing sword and spear against their physical enemies. The strength and courage was needed to keep the word of God. My friends, this is the greatest battle. This was the greatest battle then, as much as it is now. It was not so much these enemies with their arms and with their weapons of war that were the main problem. For the people of God then, and even more so for the people of God now, the real enemies are sin and self and Satan, and the real strength and the real courage is needed for keeping the word of God. My friends, we are not faced with Canaanites in our Christian experience now. And in the mercies of God, we are rarely confronted by men and women seeking to do us harm or persecute us after a physical way in this land and in this age. But we have as much need of strength and courage now as did the Hebrews of old. Because to us the commandment remains the same, that we keep the word of the Lord, that we turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. How many times has it been said in so many matters of theology and doctrine that extremes are to be found on either side? That gross error can be committed by veering to an extreme position in one direction or indeed the opposite direction. It is precisely the truth that Scripture brings out. Do not depart to go extreme to the left or extreme to the right, but hearken to that voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Keep the word of the Lord. Verse 11, take heed to yourselves. Oh, my friends, those Hebrews, they would have sought to guard their cities, to watch their homesteads and their farms against incursions of raiders. They would have set a watch against any intrusion by invading armies or by Canaanite soldiers. There was a place that needed to be guarded more securely than that. A greater need for vigilance and watchfulness. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Oh, my friends, let us put a watch there upon our thoughts, upon our words, upon our deeds. Let us seek to be guarded ourselves against the wiles of our adversary, the devil. Let us take heed to ourselves, lest within ourselves there be found any root of wickedness, if there be any part of us seeking to betray the whole into the hands of our enemies. Keep the word of the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and, my friends, over and above all, love the Lord your God. Cleave unto the Lord your God. Here, my friends, is the ultimate instruction. Here is that motivation for keeping his word and for watching ourselves, namely, that we love the God who gave it. That we have that desire to cleave unto him, the same word you notice as used for the relationship between man and woman, that likewise we might cleave unto the Lord our God, that we might adhere unto him, that we might desire to be one with him, that we might be walking in the light as he is in the light, that his word might be our word, that his will might be our will, that he might be our God, and we might be his people. So may the Lord thus help us, that as we face our future as his people together, this may indeed be the course in which we walk. Might he grant it for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
The hymn is number 806. Number 806, we praise and bless thee, gracious Lord, our Saviour, kind and true. For all the old things passed away, for all thou hast made new. Number 806.
Savior, kind and true.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen. Amen.